Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. You say, preacher, that's a lot to read. You know, well, I don't know if it is. Maybe we don't read enough. Let me say it again. Maybe we don't read enough. I don't know whether you're all sleeping or you've lost your religion or what's going on here. But, you know, the Bible's a precious thing. And Job chapter number 1, Job chapter number 2, I want to read all of that. And I think that as we read it, even in the reading of it, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He may teach you something that I don't even hit on this morning, just as we read the Bible. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now we're going to see the vision of this, or the telling of this, leaves earth and now goes up to heaven. Now there was a man when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yes, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now we're going to go back to heaven. Listen in. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown, unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall not we receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon them, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, for these two chapters. Thank you for including in your Bible the story of Job. Oh, how it helps us so much in this. And obviously, we're not going to do justice to all two chapters in a Sunday morning service. But Lord, as we put under the microscope Job and then his wife and then his three friends, I pray, Lord, that we'll better be equipped, dear God, to face whatever adversity comes into our life, what you allow into our life to test us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would cling to Romans 8:28 during those times, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Lift up somebody that maybe is going through a hard time this morning. Give them grace. Give them courage. Help them to realize God has not forgotten them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I never read the first two chapters of Job without being amazed. I'm amazed at the interaction. I like the fact that God allows us to see the interaction between God the Father, come on, Jehovah God, and the devil, Satan, as they discuss the life and testimony of this man. I'm amazed at the devastation. Think about that. If you picture it and you think about it, you can't help but be amazed at the devastation that was heaped upon Job. Loss of possessions, loss of property, loss of children, loss of status, loss of personal health. Job, in just a matter of a few days, went from being one of the wealthiest and most revered men to live on this earth in this time to being penniless and friendless, afflicted in body, soul, and spirit. It's astounding to watch this. If anyone understood adversity, I think we could all tip our hat to Brother Job. Imagine, if you will, four screaming, hysterical men, each running towards his house from four different directions. Each one is a messenger of doom. They arrive, the Bible says, within seconds of each other, because just as one finishes speaking, the next one begins. The first one brings news that Job's oxen and donkeys were stolen, and every servant in charge of watching and caring for these animals was slaughtered. But before he finishes speaking, here comes another one, here comes another messenger, screaming that fire has fallen down from heaven and killed all of his sheep and the men he hired as shepherds. And before he can finish his story, another man comes. This third messenger arrives. Can you see him in tears, babbling about his camels, that they'd been stolen by desert thieves and every servant was slain except for him? But while the three messengers were competing, for Job's attention, you know, every one of them want to share their desperate, sorrowful news. All of a sudden, a fourth messenger arrives and he begins to wail and weep in such a way, I think, that it strikes the heart of all the others and quiets their voices. This fourth messenger's not there to talk about donkeys or sheep or camels. He brings news of the death of Job's children. By the way, folks, not one, not two. Wouldn't that be devastating enough? But the death of seven sons and three daughters, all killed as they feasted together, all killed by a tornado-like great wind that collapses the house upon them. You imagine the dagger, maybe I should say daggers, that enter into the heart of Job one after another. And then maybe at the end, 10 swords enter into his soul and spirit as he thinks about the loss of his 10 children. He rends his clothes, begins to weep. That's expected. He begins to worship, probably not expected. Wow. In his despair, you know what he does? He blesses the Lord. Maybe he thought this, well, I still have my health, I still have my wife, and I still have my God. Maybe that's just what he clung to. But wait a minute, within days, all of a sudden, the devil's been given permission again, and all of a sudden, he breaks out with boils. Think about this, boils burst from, how many of you ever had, a boil come up on your skin? I had one on the back of my neck one time, and I ended up actually having to go to the hospital and have a doctor lance it, open it, pack it. My poor wife had to pack, they have to heal from the inside out. That one on my neck was one of the most painful things. And the Bible says he burst out in the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Think about that. Festering, fiery boils. No cure, no medicine, no relief. As he sits in the ashes, he scrapes his infected body with a broken piece of pottery. Maybe then he thinks this, well, I have my wife and I still have my God. His wife, by the way, torn with her own grief, finds him sitting in the ashes, and in the anguish of her heart, she, listen, think about this, screams at him to die, tells him to curse God, the God that allowed these things to happen to her children, dares him to commit suicide. And she flees. Can you see her flee as he rebukes her? And perhaps he thinks, well, I still have my God. And then three friends arrive. Friends. For 35 chapters, folks, we didn't read it, they berate him, accuse him, tells him that God has forsaken him. And at times, I wonder if it crossed his mind, have I lost everything? I mean, has even God forsaken me? Now, think about this, folks. Most people think within about 3.5 years later, Job was sitting in an entirely different situation. In 3.5 years later, Job is rich, he's healthy, he's respected once again. He has twice the oxen, twice the donkeys, twice the camels, twice the sheep, twice the servants, and his wife is expecting the first of 10 more children that she will bear in the years to come. Why? What happened? What brought about this great turnaround? What sparked, think about this, this spiritual, physical, and financial comeback? You know what, folks? I want to share with you this morning what I believe caused this man to go from being overwhelmed to being an overcomer. Amen. And folks, I'm going to give you the answer in just one little easy sentence. I want you to leave here with it branded in your mind, branded in your heart, branded in your soul. Please listen to me. Adversity, this is the name of the sermon, adversity equals opportunity. Amen. Adversity equals opportunity. You show me a Christian that can get to that spiritual plane, and I'll tell you what, I'll show you a Christian that's almost unstoppable. You see, we have to decide how we're going to face adversity, how we're going to react to adversity. Because folks, I don't think any of us could stand here today and testify that we've had it rougher than Job. Right. But I will tell you that all over this room, there's people that are dealing with not just one attack of Satan, but diverse attacks, manifold testings and temptations. And you're going to have to learn to view that thing properly, or I'll tell you what, it's got the potential to destroy you spiritually. Good. And so, you know what Job said? He said, adversity, yes, has come into my life. But adversity equals opportunity. I want you to say it with me. Ready? Adversity equals opportunity. Let's say it again. Adversity equals opportunity. You see, I believe that Job looked at this the correct way. You say, preacher, God has allowed adversity to come in my life as he has Job. Well, how are you looking at it? You see, folks, I don't believe that God allowed adversity to come into Job's life. I believe that God allowed an opportunity to come into Job's life. You know, I want to give you three different observations concerning those who had a part in this story and the great opportunities that God gave each of them. And by the way, I think one of them succeeded and I think two of them failed. Listen with me. Number one, let's talk about Job. Job was presented an opportunity to display his faith. You're never going to be given a greater opportunity to display your faith in the Lord as when you have to face adversity. Job was presented a chance he didn't know it at this time, to influence millions of people. I mean, he had no idea that God was going to take this story and put it in the scriptures, but I will tell you, I don't think there's a person in this room that's gone through life and are a Christian and familiar with the Bible that hasn't been helped by the story of Job. Job was presented, listen to me, an opportunity. When you see adversity, you've got to think opportunity, because adversity equals opportunity. Okay? And so Job was given an opportunity, think about this, to impact the world. Now, you know, he could have just seen it as an adversity. But the question is, Job, will you see it as an adversity or will you see it as an opportunity? If these things had not happened to Job, he would never have been given the opportunity to utter these great words of faith. Let me just give them to you. I mean, this is Job and how he handled this. By the way, he wasn't perfect in this. I can go and show you that towards the end of his defense of his own righteousness, God had to step in and deal with his pride. Yep. Hey, every single one of us, folks, listen to me. I don't care how great a Christian you are. You know, we all have that besetting sin. And I think that Job was a great Christian, but I think he kind of knew it too. And even in this, God was going to teach him to be a little more humble. But you know, this is what Job said. I got to tip my hat to him. Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Listen, blessed be the name of the Lord. I would hope that I would have reacted that way, but I can't stand here and tell you that I would have. How about Job 23:8-10? He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. He's talking about God there. He's saying, you know what? I look in front of me. I can't see God. I look behind me. I can't see God. I look on my left and I can see the works of God, but I can't find him. I look on my right and I can't find him. But he says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And you know what? Sometimes you get into the midst of trials and adversity and testings, and come on, folks, you've all been there, where you know what, you begin to pray and it seems like the ceiling is made of brass, the heavens are made of brass, and you can't hear God, and you can't find God, and you can't see God. But folks, that's where faith comes in. Listen to me, that's where faith comes in. Just because you cannot see God or find him does not mean that he does not have his hand on you and his eyes on you. Job left us this in Job 13, verse 15 and 16. He said this, watch this, you talk about faith. Though he slay me, talking about God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. You think about that. Wow. We wouldn't have those verses. I love those verses. There's been times I've clung to those verses. They set a standard that every one of us ought to say, you know what, Lord, whatever I have to face, I hope that I say, Lord, even if it comes down to you slaying me, you know, with my dying breath, I'm not going to turn my back on you. With my dying breath, I'm going to trust you. Even if I don't understand it, Lord, I just know that your ways are perfect. You may say, Pastor Jerry, my story, my adversities, they're not going to be written in the Bible. I mean, millions will not be influenced by how I react to adversity. Listen, this is what you'll think if you're not careful. No one knows. No one's watching. No one even cares. By the way, that all came from the devil. And by the way, it's simply not so. Adversity is an opportunity. Let's start with your family. To show your family your faith in God. Moms, dads, you know what? God's going to allow adversity into your lives because your children need to see you react in faith. Yes, sir. in strength and faith. They need sometimes to hear words like, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? Sometimes they need to hear, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Maybe they need to hear them. Listen, young people, listen, children, listen. You know, God's good all the time. Come on, God's good all the time. And if he's asked us to go through this, and this is part of our journey, then God is still good. And you know what? Well, what if you die? Mom, what if you die? Well, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him? Amen. Folks, we need those examples. Every family needs to have that as example. Come on, dads. It needs to start with you. That no matter what happens, come on, we can't react like lost people. We shouldn't react like carnal Christians. We shouldn't think that every single thing's about us. This whole thing about God's not fair, God's not fair, God's not fair. Look right up here. You ought to be glad God's not fair. Because if he was fair and I got what I really deserved, I'd be burning in a devil's hell begging for one drop of water. He's good to us. I don't care what you have to face in this world. You know what? After this world, you realize you're going to be able to go to a wonderful place called heaven. You're going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Come on now. You say, preacher, millions won't be influenced. Well, your family's watching. I mean, give your children a lifelong, watch this, life-changing example of the grace and power of Almighty God upon your life. Adversity gives you the power and the opportunity to have the right kind of testimony before a lost and dying world. So yeah, people are watching. When the people that you work with, the people that you've witnessed to, family members that are lost, come on. Well, come on, they said they trusted God and they loved God and they were going to live for God when everything was going well. Well, let's watch what they do now. Is it real? Is it real? Adversity gives you a chance to influence your church family. By the way, I have been so blessed and so encouraged. I mean this. I pray for you, and I don't wish it, and I don't want it. But as I watch adversity come into different people's lives, and they, you know what? They keep walking by faith, and they stay faithful, and they get up and read their Bible. Even if they have to wipe tears while they're doing it, they read their Bible, and they pray, and they go on, and they teach that Sunday school class, and they run that bus. And I know they've got a broken heart, but you know what that does? That challenges me. Good night. If they can do it, then I can do it. Say, preacher, you seem to have handled this cancer pretty well. Well, I've seen a lot of members come before me that handled their cancer pretty well. Shame on me if I don't do as good as Ruth English. Come on, shame on me. Shame on me if I don't do as good as Bo Eichelman. Come on. I mean, if they can live for God and when they're being tested and while they're facing adversity, then be ashamed. Come on, it'd be a shame as a pastor if these young people were given an example of a pastor that lost his faith just because I was asked to face something that's a little difficult.
Come on, that's good.
Think about this. Wow. You've got a chance to show them that you're not just a fair weather Christian, but a friend who stands by you in midnight hours, a chance to show everyone that God is not just a God of sunshine weather, but God walks out to us in the darkness of the night during the raging winds and the mounting waves. Isn't that when Jesus showed up at the boat? He's a God who deserves to be worshipped, listen to me, at all times. Think about this. I'm going to make some statements. God deserves your loyalty, whether you are prosperous or in poverty. God deserves your loyalty whether you're rejoicing or whether you're grieving. God deserves your loyalty whether you're experiencing gain or loss. God deserves your loyalty whether we are abased or whether we abound. God deserves our loyalty on the mountain and in the valley and in the valley. God deserves our loyalty in sickness and in health. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm facing adversity. No, 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 you're not. You're facing an opportunity. You're facing an opportunity. I just opened a letter. I've received two letters from Andrew Steers, one of our missionaries to Australia. The last two letters, the picture at the top has changed. There used to be two names, now there's one. I open these letters and I look and I think about his wife and her long battle with cancer and the toll it took on them, but they remained faithful. Think about Brother Steers, and you know what? The mental, the physical afflictions that he lives with every day, and yet he'll drag his body up and down the streets of Australia talking to people about Jesus. They sat right there in about the fourth pew just not that many months ago. Just a few weeks after they sat in that pew, he had to go and bury his wife. And you know what? Everybody asked, so now what are you going to do? So now what are you going to do, Brother Steers? Well, God called me to be a missionary. But you're older now. I know, but God called me to be a missionary. But your health's not great. I know that. You don't have to remind me of that. But God called me to be a missionary. Amen. Brother Steers, you got an opportunity right now. And there's a lot of people watching. And you know what? As I read the last two letters, I just posted the latest one on there. You ought to go back and find it. You ought to read it. I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll move your heart. It'll move your heart. Thank God that there's a missionary that has been an example and an encouragement. Job, what are you going to use this opportunity for? Well, I think I'll use this opportunity to display my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Job's wife for a minute. Job's wife was also presented an opportunity to display her loyalty to her husband. And I want to talk to the family because, you know what, folks, listen to me. When you go through adversity, it affects the entire family. In verse number 7, we read, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown." Verse number 9, watch this. "He said in among the ashes, then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine..." By the way, folks, that next word's important. Your integrity. Your integrity. Doug Castle, we were on this trip and we got to talking. We got to talking a little bit. He wanted to know where I was in my cancer thing. And I got another scan coming up in like next week or something. I'll know more. And he said, "You know what, Brother Ross, your testimony is just amazing." He said, "People in my church, people around the country that know you, people in your church." He said, "You know, all through this, you and your wife have just been..." Now, folks, listen to me. Adversity reveals your integrity. Adversity doesn't produce integrity. It reveals integrity. You better decide what you believe before you have to go through the hard times. Come on, young people. You better decide. I mean, sometimes it's good to go to an altar while you're not going through adversity and say, "Lord, I just want to let you know whatever you ask me to face, I'm going to stay true to you." But folks, listen to me. I didn't go through this with a wife that's telling me to curse God and die. Now I want to say something to families, okay? And this isn't just advice to wives. It's advice to every member of the family, okay? Adversity is not sent, come on, to pull a marriage apart. It's sent to bind two people closer together. Right. Think about that. Financial setbacks, come on. Death of a loved one. Okay, many of you don't know this. We don't talk a whole lot about it, but there was a day, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, where the phone rang and Cheryl's younger brother that night had committed suicide. Hey, she needs me. Are you listening to me? She needs me. If your wife's going through something, gentlemen, she needs you. Come on, if your husband's going through something, he needs you. God allows adversity because one of the positive things about adversity, it gives you an opportunity. It gives you an opportunity to die to self and live for somebody else for a change. It gives you an opportunity to come alongside somebody and show some compassion. I remember us all of a sudden throwing a bunch of stuff together in suitcases and kids in the back seat and shooting up to Wisconsin. And all the way I'm saying, God, please, don't have her dad ask me to do this funeral. I do not want to do this funeral. I want to just stand beside my wife, grab her by the arm the whole time and hold her up and help her get through this. And as soon as we pulled in the driveway and I opened the door, her dad came out the front door. I gave him a big hug. First thing he said was grab me by the shoulders and say, "Now you're going to do the funeral. You're going to do the funeral, aren't you? What do you say?" You do whatever they need. Are you listening to me? Yes. Oh, well, I got my own emotional. Grow up. Amen. Grow up. Come on, you emo men. Grow up. There'll be a man in the house. I said there ought to be a man in every house. There ought to be a man in every house. Doesn't fold like a lawn chair every time a little something bad comes in their life. Good night. Be that strong one. Be that faithful one. I don't throw much rocks at Job's wife. You know, she lost 10 children. Come on. You know, I say this often, good people, given space and time, make good decisions. She's having a very normal, natural reaction to grief. Come on now. Think about it. Put yourself there, ladies. But you know what? At the end of the story, she hadn't left him.
Right.
And he didn't say, you're a foolish woman. He said, you speak it as one of the foolish women. He didn't call her a foolish woman. You know why? She wasn't a foolish woman. I think Job had a great wife. But you know what? In a moment of despair, come on now. Hey, let's understand this. When people are really getting hit hard, don't throw rocks. Don't judge them too harshly at their initial reaction. There's some things that are hard. There's some things just take a few days to get your brain around, your heart around. Come on. Get before God. Get in the right state of mind and heart. Come on, let's all extend a lot of grace. Brother Duffett, I like Brother Duffett. He says to every new member of his church, he said, there's two things you need to bring as a new member to what's the name of the church up there, whatever it is, Bible Baptist Church. He said, when you join our church, there's two things you need to bring. He said, a 5-gallon bucket of forgiveness and a 5-gallon bucket of grace. That's pretty good. I may just get 2 5-gallon buckets and write grace, forgiveness, and just hand it to new members when they come up here. Because folks, listen to me. You know, as a church family, come on. Even as a church family, and I believe Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be, if we're scriptural, a church family.
Yes.
You know what? We ought to rally around. Come on, rally around. Rally around. Financial setbacks, death of a loved one, loss of status or reputation, bodily affliction, onslaught of a dreaded disease. You know, I don't want to wish this, and I hesitate saying this, but we've got several people that are going to get married in the next few months, and the honest truth is, you know, I kind of, listen to me, I'm really glad they have no idea. And I don't have any idea. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. That's a whole nother subject, all right? But there's no way, men, you can prepare for that. But anyway, I have no idea what this, I mean, here they are and their strength of their youth and the health of their youth and all of the love and all of the optimism, and they're starting a brand new life. And you know what? It may even seem foolish to them to say some of the things that we have them vow to each other. But we better listen to our vows. There's a reason we have them say what we have them say. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, honor, and keep her in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, forsaking all others, keep you only unto her as long as you both shall live? Do you so promise? And some preacher looks at a guy and he has to say, yes, I do, or no, I don't. But if you're going to say yes, I do, then say yes, I do, and mean it. You have no idea. In the average marriage, you have no idea. You know, Isaac and Laura, you had no idea the months you were going to have to spend up at Riley Hospital. You had no idea when you were just two young kids madly in love getting married. You know, none of us know.
Right.
None of us know. I mean, Stephanie had no idea that, and I love this story, even though, Tom, come on. He's out there, he's picking up dead birds. He has a stroke. So what does he do? He can't even walk straight. Every time he goes to throw a turkey, he's falling sideways. But you know, it's only an hour till lunch. I'll just finish my job and then see what I thought. That's if that doesn't define Tom Walton, then you don't know Tom Walton. And he comes in and he said, honey, you better take me to the emergency room. There's something going on. And hey, you know what? When they were just two young, come on, young people in love, they didn't know. And we could go around this room and talk. You know what? I'm sorry, Mrs. Job. I know it hurts, but your husband needs you. Young ladies, you ought to decide before that adversity comes. This is not an adversity. This is an opportunity. This is not an adversity, because adversity equals opportunity. And if all you can see is the adversity, you're going to miss the opportunity. I'm sorry, she missed the opportunity. And then we look at his three friends and friends. And you know, at this, at the end of this chapter, they've all done the right thing. And then starting in chapter number three, they just blow it. The Bible says they come and they see him from afar, can't even recognize him. Once they do and see the toll the adversity has taken on him, you know what they do? They rend their clothes and they throw ashes on their head and they sit down, and for 7 days they don't say a word. You know, that's there's a lesson there. Preacher, I would go over, but I don't even know what to say. It's not what you say, it's that you're there. It's not what you say, it's that you're there. So they did fine as long as they kept quiet. And then they go on, like I said, for 35 chapters, not being an encouragement. I'm sorry, but you three had a great opportunity there. I said you three had a great opportunity. Okay, think about that. Job finally, in chapter 16, interrupts them. And he says, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Now he goes on. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? Now listen, I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. He said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. And I think every single one of us, if you want to learn how not to be a miserable comforter, maybe for 7 days they should have sat there instead of in their mind deciding there must be some secret sin. He must have done something wrong. He's obviously being punished. He's got some wicked hidden secret going. No, if they'd have sat there for, listen, if they'd have sat there for 7 days and put themselves in his place, when they opened their mouth, what came out would have been different. And Job even says, you're a miserable comforter. He said, listen, I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. If you were going through this, I could act like you're acting. But he said, I wouldn't. He said, I would strengthen you with my mouth. Boy, isn't this good? Folks, listen to me. When people are going through tough times, now I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about people around you. When they're going through tough times, watch this. That is the time to show them the love of Christ. Amen. Lost people, let's start with lost people. Y'all work with them, you're all around them. Listen, when they are going through adversity, you know what they need? They need somebody to show them the love of Christ. Amen. Come on. You know, folks, if you got an opportunity and you've been witnessing with somebody and you've been trying to reach somebody, you know, and they lose a loved one, I'm going to tell you, Christians don't go to funerals as much as we ought to. Good. Just walking in the door. You don't know what doors that's going to open down the road. This has been 5, 6, 7 years ago, and he wouldn't want me to tell the story, but Denny Brewer called me, and you all, most of you know who Denny Brewer is. He used to be a member of our church here. He called me, and he said, hey, there's a family in Highmare, and they just experienced a tragedy. I won't go into it, but I mean a life-altering tragedy. And he said, financially, I know they're in trouble. And he said, I worked with this guy for years, and I've kind of reached out to some people, and I don't know if you can help too, but he said, I'd like to show up and bring a bunch of groceries and just sit down and pray with them. And I said, absolutely. And I don't know this family. So I met him there, Marathon Station. We jumped in the car together and we went over to the house, knocked on the door, and the lady was there and the kids were there. And you know what? We start carrying all these groceries in. They're just sitting there crying. And we're like, we're not running off. We sit down. Well, let's talk to you a little bit. How you doing? You know, we don't ask that question. No, I think we do, but we don't really want the answer. We won't take the time to hear the answer. how you doing, what's going on, and just let them unload. And then we prayed with them. And then he said, you know, I've never talked to your family about this before. I don't really know you this well, but this is my friend. He's a pastor, and he'd like to share with you something. And I went through the plan of salvation, and that mom and all of the kids received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. You know, folks, adversity in other people's life, we need to look at that and say, opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. Yes. How about fellow church members? I've already kind of mentioned this, but when someone in our church family is going through deep waters, that is the time to show the love of Christ. I want to say a big thank you. Man, we've got ladies, and I know sometimes it seems like every week you walk in, there's another food list, or there's somebody calling you on the phone saying, this has happened, and can we provide meals? And I know sometimes it could probably get old and a little cumbersome, but can I say to you, thank you for doing that. Thank you that if we have a church family that's going through crisis, and that husband and wife and kids need somebody to walk in the door with some meals, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, somebody's walking in the door with some meals. I want to say thank you to our deacons' wives, especially, I'll tell you, Jenny Reiser just keeps an eye on this and helps the preacher, calls me and notices things. Sometimes I've got so many hats I'm trying to wear and so many plates I'm trying to spin, and she'll mention something and text me and Cheryl, and I'll say, absolutely, let's get some meals. Hey, don't ever lose that heart, church. Don't ever lose that heart. I think everybody in here ought to realize sooner or later it's going to be you. Sooner or later, it's going to be your family. Okay? Think about that. Funerals, I've mentioned that. We've got some elderly people. Look right up here. We've got some elderly people that are still going through tough times. I stopped by and see Brother Dively the other day. By the way, pray for him. I won't go into it, but there's confusion and there's, you know, I try to call him on Sunday morning to remind him it's Sunday morning. And I'm not being funny or picking at him. I'm just telling you that's where we're at. And a lot of times he don't have the strength. Hey, listen to me. Have we just forgotten him? Amen. You know, Brother Eric sits with Esther every single day, every single day, every single day from about 10 o'clock in the morning till about 7 o'clock at night, every day, to make sure she eats because a lot of times she can't feed herself. And you know, that's a long days. Look right up here. It's not just the pastor's job. Yeah, but we got deacons. It's not just the deacon's job. Are they a part of your church family? Are you being miserable comforters? Well, just so busy we can't even think what it would mean for somebody just to stop in and give them an hour. Come on, you got 168 every week, an hour of your precious. And come on, if we're not careful, we become so self-focused, we stop seeing people around us. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, there's the word opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That means that if you're part of a household of faith, one of the things you got to do is look for adversity and then realize that's an opportunity. Is this helping? Amen. Well, I have a lot of pastor friends. We have a lot of missionaries. One of the reasons I read the missionary letters, you know, Jonathan Owens, just a few weeks ago, missionary to Bulgaria. His daughter Elizabeth was riding a four-wheel ATV, had a terrible wreck, broke her leg in two places, terrible breaks, bad breaks. 5 days later, they're still laying in a Bulgarian hospital without the proper doctors or surgeons. The team can't seem to get together where they have everybody they need to do surgery. Come on now, folks, listen to me. They're in Bulgaria. They're where God wants them to be. But that doesn't mean they don't face adversity. Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to email. Somebody's got to pick up the phone and talk to them. Somebody's got to express concern. He just emailed me and he said, Pastor Ross, there wasn't a day go by during all of this that we didn't hear from you. And folks, listen, we can't forget people. We can't forget people. Think about it. Well, there's all kinds of opportunities. You know why? Because there's all kinds of adversity. Let's finish with this. Watch this. And adversity equals opportunity. Let's say it together. Adversity equals opportunity. Adversity equals opportunity. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord, to rise to the occasion. Lord, I pray, dear God, as families, and we have some right now, are facing really difficult things. Don't let the devil use it to tear marriages apart or turn children against their parents, parents against their children. Lord, thank you for the example of Job. No, not perfect, but my goodness sakes, I can't touch the hem of the garment of the way he handled this. My hat's off to him. May we please, in that moment, be given the grace to have that kind of faith. May we realize people are watching. And Lord, as we have friends and family around us, and Lord, maybe somebody's going through adversity, there is an opportunity there. There is an opportunity there. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we take the lessons from these first two chapters and we'd live them out in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name.